Okay, great. So I love Q&A. I used to host a radio show for EWTN. I hosted it for 7 years, and I started the show saying, all right, I'm Catholic. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he rose from the dead, and the Catholic Church is the one true church that he established. If you've got any questions or challenges to that, bring it on. So if you got any questions about the church or the faith, I'd love to hear it. I don't know, how long do we have for Q&A? 10, 15 minutes. Okay, great. Yeah. What are the seven spirits of God? So we see that in Revelation 1, and we also see that in Revelation 4 and 5. Seven spirits before the throne of God. Actually, and if you go back and look at ancient Judaism, it was understood that the seven spirits was a way of speaking of the Holy Spirit. So if you go back and look, for example, at Isaiah 11, it talks about how the Holy Spirit is the spirit of counsel, the spirit of wisdom. Any of you been confirmed? You know the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit? And come from Isaiah 11. The seven gifts is a way of talking about the sevenfold spirit. And so we know in Revelation chapter 1, it talks about grace from God, from the Lamb, and from the seven spirits of God. So we know grace comes to us from the Father, from the Son, the Holy Spirit. So it seems really solid that the seven spirits of God is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And you can look at any standard technical commentary in the book of Revelation, and they'll tell you as much. Thanks for the question. Oh, by the way, Zechariah 4 also describes the Holy Spirit in terms of seven spirits, seven branches of the candlestick in the temple. So, yeah. Yep.
Hi. I was talking to a friend of mine who's Protestant, and she was saying that the crown of the 12 stars is represents the 12 tribes of Israel.
Absolutely. Yeah. Okay, so in Revelation 12, we read about a woman who's crowned with 12 stars, and she gives birth to a male child who rules the nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus. It's the Messiah. We know that from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, the Messiah rules the nations with a rod of iron. Okay, so we know Revelation 12 describes a woman who gives birth to a child, and then there's a dragon who seeks to attack the child. The dragon is said to be the devil. And then we know Michael leads a war against the devil. Okay? So we got a lot of different figures there. Now, in the passage, Revelation 12, it talks about how the woman is given wings of an eagle. So when was Mary given wings and she flew away, right? No, okay. This is symbolic imagery. It comes from the book of Exodus and from Deuteronomy, where God's people are preserved. And so the woman is certainly a representative or a symbol of the people of God, Israel. There's no doubt about that. But here's the thing. The woman is not just that, because the woman is also the mother of the Messiah. And we know that there's a person who is the mother of the Messiah. Her name's Mary. And so it makes no sense to say that the dragon represents a person, the devil. The child represents a person, Jesus. Michael represents a person, St. Michael. But the woman, oh no, that's not a real person. That's just, you know, all of Israel, right? So what is the 12 stars a symbol of? Well, if you actually go back in the ancient world, you'll see that when they looked at the sky, they had something similar to what we have today, a zodiac, right? Now, they didn't worship the zodiac. The Jews didn't, like many people do today in astrology. They didn't use it for secret knowledge. But they recognized that there are 12 different major constellations in the sky. And the 12 tribes of Israel were understood to correspond to those different 12 constellations. And the idea was that the angels in heaven, which are represented by those constellations, were governing the 12 tribes of Israel. So the whole reason the woman has a crown of stars on her head is to symbolize how she is the embodiment. She is the symbol of the people of Israel. Does that answer the question? So it's not either Mary or the people of God. It's both and, because Mary represents the people of God and the church, right? It's a great question. Any other questions? And by the way, that's what...
Testing?
Oh, good. That's what John Paul II said in a famous Wednesday audience where he explained... Oh, I'm sorry. Saint John Paul II said in a Wednesday audience. I was actually there in person when he talked about it. Yeah, it was really cool. I was writing a book on the Book of Revelation. Had no idea he was going to be talking on the Book of Revelation. It was really great, spectacular. Any other questions? Oh, I thought that was a hand, but that's a tree. Okay. Oh yes, right here. Sure. Yeah, so our non-Catholic brothers and sisters would say, well, wait a minute, where does it say in the Bible that you have to go to church on Sunday? Well, that question always cracks me up. Because that question in general cracks me up because I want to know, where in the Bible does it say which books belong in the Bible? How do you even know which books belong in the Bible? The only way you know which books belong in the Bible is because the church put the Bible together, right? So it seems really weird to read the Bible against a Catholic church because it's our book. We put it together. No kidding. Look it up. All right? So, but where in the Bible do we have this idea? Well, actually, if you go back to the Old Testament, go back to, say, Leviticus 23, and you'll see that the ancient Israelites had a liturgical calendar. And they were required to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem on various days of the year. So I would say, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, think not that I've come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So I would say it would actually be rather surprising if there were no obligations to worship the Lord on any particular day in the New Testament. I'd also say there's this one thing called, I don't know if you ever heard of it, it's called the Ten Commandments. And one of them is keep holy the Sabbath. Now, obviously, well, actually, no, it's not the first commandment. First commandment is have no other gods besides me, all right? But keep holy the Sabbath is one of the commandments. And how do you do that in the New Covenant? Well, we believe that in the New Covenant, the new Sabbath is Sunday because Jesus rose on Sunday. So we would say, well, we have to keep that day holy. And the way the church has taught us to do that is by coming together to celebrate the Eucharist. Let me put it this way. If Jesus is really coming in the celebration of the Eucharist, wouldn't you want to be there? Why wouldn't you go? If you're in love with someone and the person, your beloved says, I will be waiting for you at such and such a place. You go, maybe I'll be there. Maybe I won't. We'll see. If I'm not there, it sucks to be you, right? I don't think so. Okay, any other questions? Yes. Great question. So the word Antichrist is actually not in the Apocalypse. Nonetheless, it is true that the beast that comes up out of the sea in Revelation 13 has been interpreted in church history as a symbol of the Antichrist. Now, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that the Antichrist has a name, and you can know the number of his name, which is 666. Now, actually, we know in the early church that that was understood, and I can't give you all the evidence for this, but I just don't have time. But in the early church, that was understood to refer to a Caesar. His name was Nero. Nero launched a horrible persecution of the church under which Peter and Paul were martyred, according to tradition. And so Nero is he's the worst persecutor in church history. Nero becomes a symbol of the Antichrist in church tradition. A wicked figure who wants to persecute the church, who thinks he is God, right? So, is the Antichrist in the book of Revelation? Well, I would say, depends how you ask the question. Is it explicit? No, but does it seem like there's a reference to someone who could be understood as the Antichrist? Absolutely. And I would say it's probably a reference to Nero Caesar, who is a type of the Antichrist who will come at the end of time. Yes? Yeah. So the Catholic understanding is actually, and the understanding of all the early church fathers and all the saints leading up to the 19th century, is that actually there's no such thing as a rapture. Okay, so non-Catholic Christians believe in something called the rapture. And they have this idea that before things get really scary, before the final tribulation, persecution. Oh, before the great persecution at the end of time, Protestants believe that all the saints will be taken up into heaven. Okay? Now, does it say that in the Bible anywhere? Actually, no, it doesn't say that. Okay? But, you know, maybe you've seen Left Behind. I think Nicolas Cage is coming out in the Left Behind movie. Yeah, if you want to play with this idea, you can have some fun with some of our Protestants. I like to leave rapture bombs. Basically, what I do is, you know, I take my clothes and I lay them on the floor, like, you know, pants and socks and shoes. Just lay them out on the floor, like, you know, somebody just says, taken out of the clothes, you know. Go on an airplane, person sitting next to you falls asleep, you, like, get some clothes out of your suitcase, put it right there. They wake up, ah! Right? Where do they get the idea? Actually, St. Paul in 1 Thessalonians says that at the end of time, we will be caught up in the air to meet Christ. Okay, so, yeah, we believe that's going to happen. But we don't believe, as Catholics, that that's going to happen before a period of persecution. Because non-Catholics don't understand how suffering can be redemptive. But as Catholics, we believe that we're not called away from suffering, but we're called into the cross. This is why the same churches that preach the rapture don't have an image of Jesus on the cross. But Catholics, we have an image of Jesus dying on the cross. Because they believe that we're going to be saved out of persecution. Right? Persecution is something that the saints have to get out of. Now, not all Protestants believe in that. Many, many different kinds of Protestants. But the same Protestant churches that believe in the rapture won't have Jesus on the cross. Because it's not that they deny suffering, they just don't have a theology that really explicates it in the way the Catholic Church does. Right? And don't get me wrong, I've learned a lot from Protestants. I've studied under Protestants at Azusa Pacific University, got my and Cougars, and also at Fuller in Pasadena, and some of my best friends are Protestant scholars who I think know the Bible exceedingly well. But at the end of the day, the fullness of the truth is really found in the Catholic faith. This is why I think it's kind of sad that a lot of non-Catholic Christians are kind of reading the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, in that way that kind of sensationalizes it and, you know, tries to decode it in light of the latest news stories. I feel like many of the Protestants, they're studying the menu and we have the meal in the Eucharist. And a lot of Catholics are going to the meal, but they're not studying the menu. So they don't know what they're getting when they go to Mass. So it's kind of an unfortunate thing. One last question. Yes. Okay, can I give a story of maybe a time when I was challenged by my Catholic faith? There's been lots. I mean, I spent most of my academic career studying under non-Catholic Christians. So I've heard all the usual arguments against the Catholic faith and then some really unusual ones too, right? I would say probably my favorite story is when I was at Azusa Pacific and they found a bunch of students in my class found out I was Catholic. And they took me out to lunch. We want to take you out to lunch. Okay. And they said, you know, now we just wanted to ask you about, you know, we're really worried about your salvation. Because the Bible says you should only worship God, but you worship Mary. I'm like, no, I don't. Yeah, you do. No, I don't. Yeah, you do. No, I don't. You don't? No. We asked Mary to pray for us. Oh, yeah, you can't do that. Really? And you Catholics make up all these beliefs that aren't in the Bible. Like what? Like in the Bible, it says that, Jesus had brothers. Yeah, it says that. So Mary wasn't a virgin. Doesn't say that. Where does it say in the Bible that Mary wasn't a virgin? It actually never says that. Well, what about all these brothers of Jesus? Well, then I started taking them through the Bible. And if you look, it actually says in the Gospel of Matthew that the brothers of Jesus were brothers of Jesus through another Mary. You can actually find passages where the people who are called the brothers of Jesus are actually from a different Mary than the mother of Jesus. Well, at this, they were a little bit surprised. And I explained to them that in the 4th century, there was this guy, maybe you've heard of him, 5th century, named Jerome. And he argued against all these things that the Protestants had today. Anyway, it was a fun conversation at APU, and I wish I had more time to tell you about it, but I'll give you one last one real quick, because that wasn't all that good, okay? My first day of school, I'm going to study theology at APU and philosophy, minor in New Testament Greek. And I go to APU, and I showed up late for my first day of class. That's 15 minutes late. Everybody looked back at me. I was in such a hurry. I didn't have time to really get dressed. I was kind of, I just put on the first thing I saw. I put on a T-shirt, put on some pants, rushed to class. I walk in and sit there. Everybody's staring at me, giving me the hairy eyeball. Thought, boy, they really take attendance seriously here at APU. Better not make that mistake. So I go to my next class on time, but now when I walk in, everybody's staring at me. Stare at me. Like, boy, they have a close-knit community here. I mean, that's the guy who was late, you know? I'm thinking, boy. I go to my third class that afternoon, same thing. Everybody's staring at me. I'm like, oh, my gosh. Word really spreads. I'm 15 minutes of one class. I'm marked forever as the late guy. And I leave, and actually drove home, and I was had dinner with my parents, and my mom said, Michael, you know, I just want to tell you, you have a lot of guts. I said, wow. Yeah, I do. You know, studying theology. Yeah, I'm going to be stealth. You know, I don't need to go tell everybody I'm Catholic. But, you know, be out there and, you know, really tackle these theological issues as a Catholic. I said, no, I just... You know, what you're wearing. You wore that to school today, right? I said, yeah. And looked down, it's Our Lady of Guadalupe. So much for being a stealth Catholic. Don't be a stealth Catholic. Proclaim your faith proudly. Thank you so much for having me. God bless you all.